Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, last week our message was entitled Synchronizing Your Heart and getting things in place in our own hearts before the Lord as He would have us to. And in doing that, one of the blessings that I have found in my life, and I'm sure that you have found in your life, is the revealing of God Himself, or the manifesting of God Himself in our lives. That when we sense the very presence of God and the joy of that communion with Him, it is rich. And it helps us to realize that there is more than what this world offers, even though we already know that. It's a reaffirmation of, my God is my God. My relationship with Him is real. He reveals Himself to me in ways that I never expect, and I praise Him and I give Him glory. So, the title of the message this morning is God's Manifest Presence. And so, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank You for each one here this morning. Father, as we've said many times before, it still holds true today, that each one here today is here by Your design to hear what You have for them to hear. So I pray, Father, that each one of our hearts will be open to You, that our ears will be open, that our spiritual eyes will be open, that we will meet with You, that You will manifest or reveal Yourself to us this morning. May we not only recognize You working in our midst, but may we just praise You and thank You for the relationship that we have with You and how You communicate with us. So, Father, bless this message, and I pray, Your Holy Spirit, that You will give us the blessing. As I look forward to the blessing as well, that we will see You do Your work through this message, that stepping back and watching You is what I desire. So just honor that and accomplish all that You have, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sundays, we come to worship God, obviously, and we worship by enjoying His presence in our lives. You know, isn't that when we really enjoy God, when we're at church and we sense God touching us, God's presence moving our own heart, our own spirit, and we recognize the life of Christ, not just knowingly in our own heart by receiving Him as our Savior, but actively involved in our relationship with Him, that is a tremendous blessing. We can enjoy the presence of God through prayer and through learning, through singing praises and hearing His word, obviously, through a message. But this doesn't obviously just happen on Sunday, does it? We can enjoy God's manifest presence every day of the week. Every day of the week. It should be our priority each day. I would love to, and I'll clarify this in a minute, I would love to hear specific things from God communicated to me every day of the week. That's what I'm talking about, the manifestation of Him to us. As we walk with Him, we know His presence. We know He's real. It's not just the spiritual understanding I'm saved because He lives in my heart, but it's the closeness that we have with Him as we go week by week. But in addition to that, the blessing of knowing, hey, Terry, or hey, whatever your name is, fill in the blank, I've got something to tell you, or it just blurts out, and He tells us, and you go, whoa, where'd that come from, you know, and we know it's from God. That's God revealing, again, Himself to us, and He does that, obviously, through His word and His spirit, through praise and through the preaching of His word in all sorts of ways, but when it's that one-on-one, independent time with God, where He just reveals something to us that's the light bulb experience, how great is that? But I'm going to look this morning at some things that are not intended, don't take this the wrong way, they're definitely not intended to be negative, they're intended to be reminders, okay? And so, at the end, it starts out positive, you get the reminders, and at the end, you see the benefit. So hang on with me as we go through this message. But in the Bible, there's a very frightening passage of Scripture. Probably one of the most frightening passages of Scripture, other than the fact that He cast them into the lake of fire at the judgment time in Revelation. But in Exodus 33, 1 through 3, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. But look at this third verse. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. What were the people of Israel like when they came out of Egypt? They wandered in the desert for what reason? Because they were not listening to God. They were not yielding to Him. They were not obedient to Him and so forth. And so God said, okay, if you're not going to honor me and worship me, then fine. You're not going to know my presence in you. And so these scriptures are frightening. Why are they frightening? They're frightening because God gave the children of Israel His protection, provision, and His promise, but not His presence. There's a passage in Scripture that says He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The just are those that are justified by faith in God. And then there are those that live that are not justified, the unrighteous. Because we're only made righteous through faith in Christ, nothing of ourselves, right? All of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, because of our faith in Christ as our Savior. Obviously, there are those that do not have that relationship with God. And yet, God still gives those blessings of rain on the just and the unjust, even though some of them don't know Him. Others do know Him. And so there's kind of like a picture of the presence of God in some and the presence in others not so. And I'm going to stretch it a little bit further and kind of come back and tighten this up. But, you know, if you do gardening and what do you call that? You make your rows and you hoe out your rows. That's the word I was looking for. And you plant your seeds and you water them and you make sure it's good soil and you make sure they get proper sunlight and all that. Do all the seeds come up? No, generally not, right? And so there's an idea there of the provision of good soil, water, and sun, but some don't produce. And then there are those that do grow. But God is the one that makes the plant grow. God is the one that causes the germination of that seed to germinate. And so in a sense, there's a picture there of the presence of God working in those seeds to bring forth new life, to bring forth fruit, and the intent that God intends for that plant. And so there's a picture of us that God intends to work inside of us to bring forth that fruit that glorifies Him. Now, you remember the story that Moses went up to Mount Sinai. He was up there about 40 days. Aaron, his brother, was down with the people. And Moses is up there having a great, intimate time with God. God's talking to him. He's giving him the Ten Commandments. He's having an incredible time with God. So much so that the very presence of God, the glory of God, affected him with such great detail that when he came down off the mount, that it says his face was glowing with radiancy. And he covered his face not to reveal, in a sense, the glory of God. He didn't want to present himself as that which has received such glory in Christ, in God. And so he came down off the mount. Well, before he came down off the mount, Aaron said to all of the Israelites, and they're all a bunch of people, he said, give us all your gold jewelry, bracelets and earrings. They got enough. This is a whole bunch of gold to put together to make a mound of gold in which Aaron chiseled out the calf. And in chiseling out that calf, he said, now this is your God, and we will worship this God. The problem is that that's an idol. It's something that God made, and we shouldn't be worshiping what God made, but God Himself. Amen? And so we can look at that, and we can identify with that this way, that as believers, we have to be careful that we don't slip into, even unconsciously, into idol worship. See, well, I don't do that. But I tell you what, it's tempting for all of us to do it. Very easy. We have to intentionally bring our hearts and minds, our spirit in Christ, to a right focus to avoid that action of idolatry. And so I want us to look at four things this morning that rob us of the manifestation of God. Because if you worship an idol, You're taking your eyes off God. God commanded them to worship him. Their eyes are off of God, and they have embraced those things that really have become the arch enemies of worship and enjoying God's presence. We know people walk away from the Lord. We know that we have some days that you and I are close to God and other days that we're not. We know that some days it's because of a spiritual battle and other days it's because we just blew it. We know it's some days our bad attitude and our good attitude. We get the idea, don't we? And so there are conditions around it, but there are four things here that God reveals to us that will help us to have the realization of God's presence. Moses is on the mountain. He enjoyed the presence of God. The people down here took their eyes off of God, and they didn't have the presence of God, but an idol. And so it shifted, and it affected the relationship with the Lord. And so the first of these four things that rob us of the manifest presence of God in our lives is direct disobedience. Now remember I told you it kind of gets into kind of the dark side, but it'll come right back into the happy side, okay? And so it's not intended to hammer, it's intended just to remind us, all right? So in Exodus 32, 7 and 8 it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." First of all, Moses is up there with God, enjoying God, and God says, "I know what's going on," and God's communicating with him and says, "Moses, time to get down and take care of these people." Right? "And so they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, to love your Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength continuously." Now, we can apply that principle to us. Do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength continuously? Of course not. But are we to continuously pursue that? Yes. Are we to acknowledge it when we don't? Yes. And so we do our best to keep our hearts right with God. "And so they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" So, as I said, many people confess faith in the Lord Jesus, right, but do not have the presence in their lives. And they do not have the assurance of their salvation. Now, let me just give you an example of this. It is not uncommon for me as a pastor, and in particular, visitors, to come up to me and say, "Pastor, I'm having this situation. I'm having this health problem. I'm having this problem," whatever, and it's overwhelming to them, and they want to know if they die, if they're going to heaven, because they did put their faith in Christ. So that's the first thing I ask. "Well, have you ever put your faith in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?" "Well, yeah, when I was a kid." "Oh, yeah, X amount of years ago." But why are they questioning whether they're going to go to heaven? Why are they questioning their assurance in Christ? It's because they know that they're saved, or at least they did, and they begin to question it, but because they've shifted their eyes off what God commanded, to love him first, onto other things which become idols, whether we acknowledge it or not. They become more important to us than God. If we're not following God, something else is more important, is it not? Whether we acknowledge that or recognize that is a different thing. And so what happens is that people will say, "Well, I begin to question my salvation. I begin to question whether I'm really assured that I'm going to heaven when I die. I even question if God's in my life." But if we're walking with God, there will be no question of assurance of salvation, going to heaven when we die, or that God is in our life. But we need to understand, God still blesses and provides and keeps his promises, even to those that are not keeping him first, or that may not even know him. And we're going to look at that in a moment a little bit more. So in 1 John 4:13 it says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit." Praise God. Right? When we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, we become living temples of God, and we recognize that God himself lives inside of us. When a person first receives Christ as their Savior, they recognize there's something different. They begin, my prayer for them is that God would reveal himself more and more, that they recognize the very living God, Jesus Christ, in their heart. And that he becomes more and more reality to their lives. And that the relationship grows and becomes richer and stronger. And so by 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. If we did not have that assurance, then I wouldn't be following Christ. That simple. Because there's a lot of religion out there, and I don't want to be religious. And so I wouldn't be following him. But why do people ask if they're saved? Why do they need assurance if the Spirit of God indwells them as a true believer? Because they've taken their eyes off of him and put it on other things. And they begin to worship those things that are more important by their mind than God. And that becomes idolatry. The word abide in Greek is meno. And meno means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. To abide, to continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry. Now we could say, well, God is always with us. He's in the given place of our heart. He wants a relationship with us. He expects that. He abides with us, continues with us, and so forth. But this isn't talking about God's responsibility or God's promise or God's desire towards us. It's about us and our desire and our responsibility to him. Are we making a conscious effort to abide in Christ, to dwell in him, to continue in faith, to endure the hardships, to be present, remain, stand firm, or to tarry in Christ? Because when we do, then we know that the Lord is there. And when we go through hard times and good times, whatever times we go through, normal times, boring times, mediocre times, exhilarating times, wherever we're at, on top of the mountain, below the mountain, on the plain, it doesn't matter if we know that God is there. Amen? And so that's what's so important for us. In Romans 8:16 it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. So when that begins to be questioned by a child of God, they're either not saved or they have genuinely walked away from God and not walking with him anymore. So when we abide in or walk with him, we're very aware of his spirit in our lives. When we willingly and knowingly disobey God, we grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want God's blessings. God wants to bless us. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, it holds back those blessings that God wants to give us. Our motive shouldn't be, I want the blessings. I know that sounds kind of contradictory, but the motive should be, I want to have a relationship that I receive the blessings that God intends for me to have. And I think that's important for all of us to hold on to. In Ephesians 4:13 it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we receive Christ in our heart as our personal Lord and Savior. The Spirit of God confirms with our own spirit that we are his children. We recognize the very power, presence, and person of God in our lives. In the Greek, the word grieve here means lupeo, or to distress, or reflexively as a response, or passively in action, to be sad, or to cause grief, or to grieve, be in heaviness, be sorrowful, be made sorry. Guess what happens when we resist God? We make him sad. Why? Because he wants to bless us as his children. And we withhold those blessings because if we grieve the Spirit, then we miss out on what God intends. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we quench the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Real simple. We're going to look at in a moment what the difference is from grieving and quenching the Spirit. James Merritt, a pastor and former president of our National Southern Baptist Convention, explained grieving and quenching like this. We grieve the Holy Spirit by what we do to him. We quench the Holy Spirit by what we refuse to let him do through us. We grieve the Holy Spirit by what we do to him. I don't want to hear you. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to keep you my God. I don't want to do what you want me to do. And that grieves him, right? We quench the Spirit by what we refuse to let him do through us. I don't want to experience you. I don't want to see your power in my life. I don't want to know you more and more. And so we find ourselves where we will grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. And when we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, God's presence is, get this, no longer manifest in our lives. Doesn't mean God isn't in our heart. Doesn't mean that we're not saved. Doesn't mean that we're still not living temples of God. It means this: we don't recognize him in our presence like we ought to. And that's something that we all should cherish, all of us, as believers in Christ, saying, Lord, every day I want to not just intellectually know that I'm saved and you're there with me, but I want to recognize my fellowship, my communion with you, the recognition of your power, the recognition of you walking right there with me every day. Not symbolically, but in a real relationship with God. The second thing that robs us of God's manifest presence in our lives is divided devotion. Kind of touched on that. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraved tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. An idol, or something that divides our devotion to God, is anything we love more, fear more, serve more, and trust more than God. Look at that just for a moment. Just for a moment. Is that when we love something more than God? God said, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. When we fear something more than God, we're saying we don't trust God to take care of that which is terrifying us, that's in front of us. When we love something more, then we're saying that is more important to me than you. Set you aside because this is more important. And when we trust something, we fool ourselves because we say, my security is in this thing or that person, but not in God, who is all powerful. And we can easily, like I said earlier, slip into those modes. Easily, because that is part of our nature. That is our human nature. That is our flesh. And so we have to be willing to say, God, I got to keep close to you. I got to keep my conscience clear before you. I've got to confess my sin on a regular basis when I recognize that I've sinned. I got to be humble before you and trust you. You know, it's really humbling, but I want to say humiliating, when we come to God and say, God, I'm seeing myself as a wretched, awful sinner. I see the natural tendency of my own flesh. I see the warfare in my mind. I see the things that I do, all these types of things, and I say, look how wretched I am outside of you, but look how I'm forgiven for everything. We sang that song, come as you are, you know, that you worship God because it doesn't matter what you've done, come, he's forgiven. I don't remember the exact lyrics, but it was basically that, was it not? I mean, the comfort of knowing that we can come to our Father and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and know that he does not reject, to know that he puts his arms around us, to know that he loves us with a love that cannot be measured, not height, depth, width, or length. He says, just come to me. I already know who you are. Just come to me. Come to me with all your concerns. Come to me with all your burdens. Come to me with all your failures. Come to me with all your problems or whatever it might be, and I will wrap my arms around you, and I will pick you up, and I will sustain you, and you will see me working in you. And that is a marvelous place for you and I as Christians to be. These are some questions to ask yourself to help you determine if you have idols. And boy, as I was reading these, you know, I really had to think about this for a moment. Is there anyone or anything that takes precedence over God in your life? Put it another way. Would you die for God or for somebody else more? Is there anyone or anything that is greater controlling, that is a greater controlling factor in your behavior than God? Does God influence you more than anyone else, or does someone else influence you more? Is there a relationship that means more to you? Is there a treasure that means more to you? Is there anything that gets more of your attention than God? Those are humbling questions. Because our natural tendency is to lean that way. But through Christ, who lives in us, we can learn to love God first and foremost as our God. And he will bless that, because he will become much more manifest or reveal himself that much more clearly in our lives, which means our relationship with God will grow deeper, richer, more relevant, more clear of the real living Savior in our hearts and lives. The third thing that robs us of God's manifest presence in our lives is displaced dependence. You know, displacement. You know, I used to think, I don't know psychology, but it's one of the words that stood out to me. Displacement says, I'm not going to look at the reality that I'm looking at for, I'm not going to look at my reality, I'm going to place my problem on someone else. I'm going to look to something else rather than really look to who I am. So just look back at Exodus 32, 7 and 8. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Here's a question. Why did God so emphatically tell Moses to get down there because the people corrupted themselves? Why did he tell him that the people turned away quickly? Why did he tell them that the way that he commanded they were not upholding? Why was God so concerned about all of this? Was it because they were just opposing him or disobedient to him? Or because he just wanted to set them all straight? No. What's the reason? Because he desires a deep love relationship with each one of us. He knows that they're being pulled away and robbed of the wonder and the power and the might of God. In the Old Testament, the very presence of God was made known in various ways. Pillar of fire, cloud over them by the day, or the manifestation of the Lord in different places. But you and I have Jesus in our heart, and he reveals himself to us that way. God wants such a loving relationship with all of us that none of us can say that we've attained that. None of us can say, I've got it all together. None of us can say we are closer to God, as close to God as we can get. But God wants us to be as close to God as we can through him, because he desires that love relationship with us and us with him, to be rich, to be uplifting, to be enlightening, to be wonderful. That's what he wants. And that's why he's telling Moses, get down there and tell my people, because I want them to see me, who I am, and what I am to them, and what they are to me. So they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt. When God gives us a victory, and we give the glory to someone or something else, we then depend upon that other person or thing rather than God. And we lose the presence of God in our lives. We might say, well, I saved up a lot of money to buy a house. Now we got the house. Wow, we're doing great. But what should we be saying as Christians? God, thank you for providing what we needed to get this blessing. God, thank you. Shifting all of our focus and thoughts into what God has done, not a displacement, and oftentimes what we think we have done. Remember, Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't you love that? God says, I love you no matter what, or never leave you, or never forsake you. What's the enemy want to teach us? As much as we mess up, God doesn't want us. God is tired of forgiving for this particular sin. God is tired of it and forget it. He's given up on you. He's mad at you. Whatever. Satan tries to throw everything he can in our way to say, God rejects you. But Scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because he loves us. with an incredible, incredible love. God will never leave or forsake us. His presence in our souls is always there. However, the awareness of his presence in our lives will be diminished and spiritually stark. That's really the key or the thesis of this message this morning, is that his presence is always in us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. His presence in our souls is always there if we genuinely receive him. However, the awareness of his presence, is that awareness of his presence a priority to you, to us? The awareness of his presence in our lives will be diminished and spiritually stark. God's saying, like he did to the Israelites, he says, I want you to know my presence and my power and me. And God says the same thing to us. The fourth thing that robs us of God's manifest presence in our lives is determined defiance. Exodus 32:9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked is the opposite of being meek and pliable. Look at two different things. You can look at a chunk of granite rock, and you can look at a blob of clay. A blob. Now, which one do you want to be? Well, I'm either one. But then say that you're the stone, the granite rock, and you're being chiseled out. It takes a lot more work to be chiseled out. And if you want to take a typology of that, there's a lot more pain to it. But if you're the clay that's pliable, God can construct and make and mold us that much more and that much more quickly and effectively than if we were a rock. And so the stiff-necked is the opposite of being meek and pliable. Now, remember what I said. This is a reminder for all of us. It's not a hammer. Please understand that. Not the intent here. Because the intent is what I said early on. It said even though we go through the negative aspect of the body of this message, the hope and the goal is that we'll reach and hold on to the positive outcome. Yeah, positive outcome. Let me ask a few more questions. These are some questions to ask yourself to help, okay, evaluate whether you are meek and pliable with the Lord. Is there someone God has laid on your heart to witness to, but you haven't witnessed to that person? That's hard to do sometimes. Family members, probably the hardest. Has God given us an impulse to serve in a specific capacity, but we have refused? That's quenching. Has God laid something on our heart that he wants to give us or wants us to give? Has God laid something on our heart that he wants us to give? Has God laid someone on our heart with whom we need to apologize to and to reconcile? Has God been telling us that there's a wrong relationship in our life that we need to break off? Has God called us into missions or full-time Christian service? You know, breaking off of those relationships can be tough, but in the end result, it's rewarding. And what I mean by that is, college years, God showed me, is this the path you want to go with your crowd? No. Then cut them off. Follow me. And it's so important. We're almost done here. In Exodus 33:15, it says, then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. What was Moses saying? I don't want to leave your presence. If going into the promised land means going in without your presence, I don't want to leave your presence. Moses got it right. And that should be our heart too. We don't want to leave your presence. Not his presence of our soul. That he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We don't want to leave or not be in the very presence, the awareness of that relationship with God in our lives. So like Moses, we must not settle for anything less than God's manifest presence in our lives. So let's look at the positive flip side real quickly of these four things. What do we need to do to have the manifest presence or God revealing himself more richly in our walk with him? One, be obedient to God. Be devoted to God. Be dependent upon God alone. Be responsive to God leading in our life. Those are all reminders. We already know that. But look at this last part here. When pursuing God in these four ways, we will have the wonderful blessing of God manifesting or revealing himself to us. I can't underscore that enough to how rich, how joyful, how important, how valuable, how wonderful it is to have that relationship in Christ. And it should always be our goal because we always love him first. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. Oh, Lord, we do love you. You know that. You know our hearts. You know our minds. You know our own flesh, our failures, our intentions. But you love us, and we thank you, Father, for your love for us that's so unconditional, that forever is unconditional. We thank you for the marvelous promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We're thankful, Father, that you give us provisions and protection and your promises, and you follow through on that in our lives, but those things do not automatically tell us that you're in our lives. It's just you providing what you promised. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to surrender to you and all that you have for us every day for the wonder of that rich, loving relationship with you on a day-by-day basis. Bless us, Father, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.